Well, very blessed and thankful to be here. So if I go too fast or something, send up a flare or something, let me know. Because it's just been a thrill to look at this stuff in the Word. And you are going to get your socks blown off today, being so blessed. Oh, look, you already come that way. All right, let's close in prayer. Very good. Today I'd like to look at our value and worth to God, which is so out of bounds and out of proportion of what we are deserving of. It just makes you stop and think and wonder, as we'll see. In the world, our value and worth is pretty much job-based or performance-based, or, what school did you go to, how many G's are you pulling down a year, or something, and you're good as your last job in my business. It's like, you could be fine, be loyal and fine for years, and then a new manager comes in or your job doesn't come out so great, and it's like, well, I don't think we really need you anymore, But that's the world, and we got to separate the world from the things of God. So we're going to start in Genesis, which is always a good place to start, in the beginning. So we're going to look at our worth and value to God, and some of the definitions of worth and value are very similar. What someone is willing to pay for something, the value of that thing. Or the utility, usefulness of that thing to a person, where to some it may be useless, but to someone, it's like, I really need that. That's something really important to me or to my job or whatever. Or also the affection or sentiment that something has to someone, again, where one person may not mean much, but to some person, it's just near and dear to their heart and they're willing to pay a lot. So all these we'll see come into play. Again, way out of bounds and proportion is what is due us. You can turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15. But I'm going to mention in Genesis 1, it says, God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And have you ever considered why? Why? Does God really need the heaven and the earth? It says God, the scriptures, God inhabits all of heavens and the earth is his footstool. So did he need a place to put his feet? Is mankind an unintended consequence of that? Are we Ottomans here? No. Okay, and then Genesis 1:2, and it says the earth became without form and void. God did not create it that way, but we know that the cataclysmic event happened and the earth became racked in ruin. And then from that on, for the next chapter or so, God starts putting things back in a workable order. Why?
First kids.
And you notice that if you talk to science and stuff, that the earth is in the best place to, sustain life. A little further away, it would be frozen wasteland. No life could exist. A little closer, it would be melted. But it's just a perfect situation right here, this earth. Okay? In Genesis 3:15, so God creates the heaven and the earth and light and animals and trees and water all in one place, and things are good, good, very good. And then the adversary comes and tricks Eve. Adam goes right along with it, disobeys. And then God in Genesis 3:15, he starts... he says, well, let's just read it. How about Genesis 3:15? And this is his reproof to the adversary. Eve had fault. Adam was definitely at fault. But the adversary's to blame. And so he reproved everybody. And this is part of his reproof to the adversary. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay, that was the promise of the coming Savior and what would happen. Okay, go Genesis 3:22. It says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and to know And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Was God being mean and just, you know, taking it out on Adam and Eve? Get out of here, you know, chasing them out? No, this is God starting to put in action the preservation, or, you know, of his right to redeem man. Because you may know that if Adam, in his state of being dead without spiritual life, you know, in the day that thou eatest of that, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, dying thou shalt die. So if he ate of the tree of life in that state, it would not have been available for God to redeem man at a future time. So God is not just words. God is taking action already. Again, and then one has got to consider why. Why? Are we all that great? We just proved we can't really handle much of anything. Or Adam did anyway, you know. Just this one thing of all this. You know, I thought about, what if he ate of the tree of life in that state instead of the tree? You know, I don't know. The word doesn't say, you know, but here we are because he didn't. But that one thing he couldn't do. So God's love and his, you know, value and the worth of us and the redeeming of us was great to God. Again, I don't understand it, but I don't know why he loves us so much. And this you'll see all through this, God's love. But with all certainty of the scriptures, we know that he loves us. We could say that with all certainty. Again, I don't know why. And I don't know how my car got here. I turn the key, I step on the gas, I go. I don't have to know the workings of a combustion engine to enjoy it. As some of you may do, may know it. I don't, but I could still enjoy it nonetheless. Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 49. Chapter 49, verse 13. It says in Isaiah 49, verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." In verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." Okay, in verse 14, Zion said this. This doesn't mean this is what God did, but they said that. And God's proven to them, you know, can a nursing mother forget her child? If you ever seen that, it is a tremendous tender moment. I remember watching Wendy and the kids, just the eye contact is just like, it's almost inconceivable that a nursing mother would forget her child at that moment. And then God says further, he says that they may forget, the slightest, remotest possibility, if they would forget, God said, I will not forget. And we know God's a little better than man. And verse 16, it says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Okay? God, you know, the Orientalism in here, God engraven every one of the names upon his palms. Which, if you've seen a lot of people who are inked up, you know, they're almost everywhere else but their hands. The thing is, it's very tender and tender thing, and it hurts. So, but people may be tattooed on their backs or shoulders and whatnot, but that's hard for them to see constantly, you know? But God says that he does it on his hands, and they are out before him. He does not forget. How many times have we heard that in manifestations today? My goodness. It was it's truly amazing. So that's God. And even though, you know, we may forget, you know, but he doesn't. And we are continually object of his passion, his love, and his goodness. Go to Luke chapter 12. Oh, God says this in so many different ways, and it's all throughout the Bible. We saw from the Genesis 1 all the way to the end. Our worth and value to God, again, I don't understand it, but He loves us. He wants us blessed, and He has done amazing things. And the thing, you know, it says that the God put the stars in their course, and He calls them all by name. You know what? He didn't put their names on His palms. It was the people at that time. You know, those people, those were on, and those were the things that were before Him. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? I guess a farthing is a very insignificant amount of money. And with today's economy and and inflation, it's probably still an insignificant amount of money. But and then you have two sparrows for an insignificant amount of money, which makes the sparrows even less significant. Okay. Verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Okay, you know why your hairs are numbered? Because God numbered them. And we are worth many sparrows. And then it says that we confess God, you know, we confess, verse 8, we confess the Son of Man, meaning Jesus Christ, before men, him, Jesus Christ, shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. I think that makes us pretty valuable, pretty worth something. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. This is an interesting chapter. There's 3 parables, and they all consist of someone having something, someone losing that something, then someone finding that something, and then the great rejoicing after finding that something that was lost. So we're going to read, we're going to start in verse 3. Read, some of these are short. Verse 15, verse 3. When he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And we're going to hold off and read verse 7 in a second. Have you ever thought in the animal kingdom and insect kingdom and plant kingdom, all things, everything pretty much has a defense mechanism. Whether they're fast or strong, they're camouflaged, big teeth, they stink, they're poisonous. What is a sheep's defense mechanism? I know. Let's hide really good meat in a big cotton ball and put it in the middle of a green field. It's like, and they're not fast, you know. They're very timid. They can't even drink water when it's running. It's got to be still. You know, it's like, what is the defense mechanism of sheep? And that basically, if there is one, is that that's it. Their ability to allow someone to take care of them. And if the shepherd is good, then as it says there, he will leave the 99 and go after that one. Right? And if you ever listen to that Bishop Casey Pillai when he talks about that, it's really interesting. Don't have time to get into that. There was something else I want to say. Okay. So that's it. We're likened to sheep. We think we're all that, but we're really not, you know. And if we allow God to, you know, recognize our value to God and what God says about it, and let Him take care of us, okay? And also that sheep, the 99 obeyed, the one, he didn't say, oh, you know, he's out to lunch, forget it. Forget about him. No, he left the 99 to go get the one that was disobedient or not paying attention or whatever it was doing. Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Wow. I think that's pretty valuable. That's pretty weird. I can't get an audience with my mayor, you know, or any of my elected officials, you know, let alone the president, you know. But the one that repents, then, you know, it's just rejoicing in heaven with the angels. Okay, this next parable is prodigal son, as you may know, and prodigal means pretty much buck wild, you know. Nothing withheld from whatever the person wants. It's just like whatever they wanted, they did, and it was usually wrong. So, and in this parable, the younger son, it wasn't even the oldest son, which we know in those times of the Bible, they had a lot of privileges and stuff, but it was the younger son. He wants to leave, he wants his inheritance, what he got coming to him, what little it was, he wanted it then. And then he left, he did the riotous living, he spent all his money, and then where he lived, there was a famine, so he became feeders of pigs, which we know in that time and culture was, you know, one of the yuckiest things you could do. And then if you feed them, you were like one of them. And it says this son joined, did that, and he ate that food, and he joined with the person of that country. And then he goes, oh, what am I thinking? Oh, let's read it. Verse 18, we're going to read 18, 19, and 20. Of chapter 15. And he says, I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Okay, this son was gone for a while and left in not a good way, you know. But as he comes back, the father, who was a great way off, the loving father who forgave him, was watching and waiting for him. Man, sometimes, you know, we go out to hog country or whatever, but God's like, you know, and come on back. You know? And God's not going to give up. He's not going to give up on us. We may give up on him, but we have his word. And God, you know, they're watching. He wants people. I don't know why. Some people, just on the way here, I think I wanted to strangle three people on the way here. You know, this was like, I know you love them. All right, I got to change my mind, you know. And you know, I'm no prize either. But anyway, but that's our God. That's our God. The Gospel of John. Chapter 3. Again, a lot of these verses I'm sure you're familiar with, but we're going to look at it in light of our value and worth to God. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. it's just mind-blowing. You know, God, the precious, his only begotten Son, who never messed up, is going to give his life. He came so that all these knuckleheads and basically, spiritually speaking, dead in trespasses and sin, all men have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God sent his Son for each and every one of us. And it's a whosoever, you know. It's not because I make so much money or I do this or we live in a geographical location. You know, I know sometimes I struggle to be a whosoever. But that's the very basic thing. Everybody is, there's nobody who does not fit in that category. We're every, you know, mankind is a whosoever. And Jesus Christ paid for each and every one of them for each and every one of us are worth the life of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. No, let's go to, go to 2 Peter. You see this, chapter 3, verse 9. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Okay, you know, just like that good shepherd with that one sheep, he's like, you know, he's long-suffering. He's like, he doesn't want anybody. This is for everybody. Everybody. Every single whosoever. Please go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." Come on, this is a high, tense moment here, buddy. All right, verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Okay, if we were worth something to God and worth his son, you know, worth the life of his son before, now that we accepted the conditions, the very simple conditions that whosoever could do it, do you think we're going to be worth less now at this point? If anything, it gets better. And something to keep in mind, it's still not even, you know, performance rated. You know, we're not righteous because we pray for 100 hours, you know all the Greek or Aramaic words. It just keeps getting better. And again, we're certainly not deserving of it, but God deems it what God deems. And I think we're going to go with his opinion. He seems to know a little better that our worth and our value is such that he would do that. Okay, go to chapter 8 of Romans, 8:15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." All right, let's, for your consideration. You know, that spirit was used in many ways in the Bible, and this is referring to the life and the issues of man, you know, of mankind, not that they have evil spirits or whatever, okay? When, I don't know, just you run it down, you look at it. When did they get fear? When did they became like without the spirit and became fearful? After they disobeyed and the spirit died, which and that spirit was what they were created in, which gave them dominion over all the earth. So God just didn't, I don't know, put lipstick on the situation. He made a whole new situation, which we don't have to be fear. We have spirit again. We have access to God. That's incredibly valuable. And I think we're worth. And here we go. Let's keep reading. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, that should read, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, we've made children of our God. Okay, and that Abba Father is like daddy, like my daddy, like the kids. You know, you see the children and the toddlers with their dads. It's just, or their parents. It's just something that is just, you know, something to them. And we could cry, we could shout, our dad. Dad, I need help. You know, help me not strangle this idiot in front of me. Or whatever. You know, we go to God and just, and he made us his son. And it's not by adoption. You know, it's not by adoption. That doesn't mean that that person's loved any less, but there is other things that come into play by being biologically children of our, you know, of the parents. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 17, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. Okay, and I reckon that these sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. We're children, you know, children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That puts us in a really good category. Okay, if Wesley and I had a joint bank account that had $100, which is probably more or less my bank account, not yours. Does that mean Wesley gets 50 and I get 50? No, we both share the $100. Okay, we are joint heirs with Christ and we are heirs of God. God is resourceful. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, gee whiz, you know, what? And all the wonderful things that we were going to see. Go to Ephesians. So we could share fully in that. Okay, it's not like, oh, you're valuable, you know, but you're third in line, you know, maybe, you know. No, we are joint heirs with Christ. Ephesians, we're starting in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he got on the train and left. What did he do with that great love? He loved us. People have a lot of ability and talents and stuff, and they choose to do what they want with it. But God, with his great love, loved us. Again, I don't know why, but he did. And we say, thank you, Father. And we move ahead with the things of God. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Okay, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's got so much good stuff stored up, it's going to take ages for him to display it all, you know, to give it to us all, you know. Gosh, I think that pretty much sets a lot of our worth and value. It's just so much he just wants to bestow upon us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Pretty valuable, pretty worth something. And according as he, God, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's chock full of stuff right there. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Verse 6 says that we're accepted, and that word means highly favored. Okay, it's used, the only other time it's used in the Gospel of Luke, I think, chapter 1, where the angel comes to Mary and says, you know, hail, thou art highly favored. How many other women got to bore the Savior? The highly favored one, Mary. And we got two of them here. Look at that. No, but now we are all highly favored in Christ. Good gravy. How much value? How much is that? And good thing we don't have to bear the child. That's already been done. That's a done deal. Now we're highly favored in Christ. Each and every one of us, we're more than accepted. We are highly favored. We're valuable. We're worth something to God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, it's funny. The conversations and the prayers that I heard this morning and stuff was everything in my teaching. Or my teaching, you know, was all about what you guys were saying and praying about. It's just so cool. And this might be foundational stuff, knowing that God loves us and values us, but it's got to be like rock solid. It's got to be cemented where nothing touches it. It's just, we don't budge on it, even though we are having a rotten, weak life. You know, we're in a crap storm and, you know, rock in a hard place. It doesn't matter. God's got the answers, and we are valued, and we could go to our God. We are highly favored. We are valuable to Him. Okay? So, just, you know, it's not performance-based, although we should, you know, we want to do things to please God, but that's not it. God loves us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Again, all familiar verses to you, I trust. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all those new things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Okay, let me ask you, what does God think of his word? He says, you know, magnified it above all his name. Who did he entrust that word to? Us. And what is our ministry? Everybody's ministry. It doesn't matter where you are in the body. This is everybody's. We are to do what Christ did. You reconciling God, whosoever. Those people I wanted to strangle, those are whosoever's that need to hear God's word. There are whosoever's out there, okay? And God trusted us, valued his valued word with us, that we speak that word and we get people to come, you know, because he wants a big family. He doesn't want anybody, you know, to perish. So how valuable are we? How valuable, you know, what's our worth to God? I think puts a pretty high premium right there. And in verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That makes us pretty righteous. That makes us pretty, I don't know, you can't get any more than that. That makes us pretty valuable. We could go to God for, you know, it just should not be an issue whether, you know, I didn't pray today. I feel bad about going, you know, going to God. You know, no. God's saying, come, let's do this thing. Let's have a good time. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm saying this is, if each and every one of us are so valuable, the worth of life of Christ, okay, and God has loved us from the very beginning, what would that mean as a group then? If valued person, valued person, valued person, and then we get together, or God had planned something, the one body, right? God has, you know, how tremendous is that? It just, you know, just keeps getting better and better. Okay, in verse 12, it starts out in chapter 1, now concerning spiritual matters. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Okay, and then it goes on to list the 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit. And I want to pick it up. Don't want to belittle that. Each and every person has that. That's pretty valuable. Let's, verse 11. We're going to read a few verses here. In verse 11. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then it seems to jump topics here, or subjects. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. It doesn't say where it has pleased him. It says as it has pleased him. Okay? And that first section starts out by saying, you know, the part of the body saying, I'm not of the body. Okay? Is it therefore not of the body? No. And we don't. You got to fight that. You got to pay attention to that. We don't say that about ourselves. Okay? We are part of the body. And we are valued. And we are worth something to God. Every one of us. It may not appear to be, you know. So thankful for Wesley teaching most of the time, but we all can't be Wesley.
Good thing.
Okay, but so what? That's great. It's happening, you know. People are doing it. And every one of us, and somebody who may not seem to do anything, they are so valuable. You know, their prayer. Do they have 9 manifestations? Do they have Christ in them? Can they God work with them? Everybody is valuable. So we don't want to say that, think that of ourselves. Okay? Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem, emphasis added, which seem to be more feeble or more necessary. And here it gets into a little bit where one part of the body is saying that they don't need it, or, you know, the other part of the body. And we don't think there.
Sorry.
Quiet over there.
Sorry.
We'll throw you out of the body if you keep it up again. Okay, so we don't say that. We don't dare say that or think that about anybody else. Okay? And it, even though they may seem not be, God loved them, and Jesus Christ came and paid, you know, lay down his life for that individual. So we're inclusive. No one is disposable, and we're all valued. And you know what's the mystery? You know, it talks about the mystery. You know, in Ephesians 3, right? That it wasn't that was hitting God. It wasn't that, you know, that Holy Spirit would be poured out again on mankind, because there's all prophecy all over the Old Testament about that happening. But what it was that they all become one, that one new man, there's no more Jew, Gentile, every dividing thing gets broken down, and we become one in Christ. That's what the mystery was. And that's what scares the pants off the adversary, if he's wearing any, I don't know.
Yeah.
So it's very valuable as a group, as a whole. Where am I now? Okay, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part with that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, the same concern one for another. And whether one member suffers, what happens?
We all suffer.
Has anybody, you know, gotten a headache, a toeache, a backache, a toothache? It kind of shuts down the whole body, pretty much. Even though the rest of the body may be functioning, it just kind of just dampers the whole thing. Okay? And, or one member, verse 26, be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members are particular. Have you ever been to maybe the ocean or a mountain or something, and see something very majestic, and it just, your eyes are seeing it, but your whole body, you know, is blessed. Or you eat really good food or something, and like I mean, it's going in your mouth, you know, in your stomach, but your whole body is just like, wow, this is great. You know, your whole, and that's, you know, the analogies are being made comparing it to the body so we could, you know, wrap our minds around it. Say, yeah. Then there are, there are toes, ears, fingers also out there that need to get called back to the body. It's, everybody is inclusive. Everybody. Nobody is dispensable. We just, Jesus Christ paid for each and every one of us. We are valued and we are worth something. Worth a lot. Okay, go to Psalms. Psalms 139. Going to close here in Psalm 39. Going to start in verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, that thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which are in continuance, were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, or when I get done counting, I am still with thee. And the reason why he was still with God, because God didn't leave him. Okay, can you imagine that task of counting the sand? I looked around. I couldn't really find, you know, if there was any specific sand. But in that region, there were deserts, you know, there were shoreline. Some of it was rocky, but I'm sure there was some sand there. You know, even there's sand out in that region of the world. Can you imagine counting the grains of sand? And those are in representation of the thoughts, the good thoughts that God has towards us. So we should think highly of ourselves and of other people because of what God did, because of his love for us. So I'm going to pray, close and pray.